Good morning. I think it was mentioned that I have a history degree. So Sarah asked the children if they knew what tomorrow is. Does anyone know what yesterday was? Right. And once upon a time, that was a holiday. And I want to read to you a passage from Coatesville Yesteryears by Wayne C. Woodward, page 81. Lincoln's birthday, 1925. An explosion at the Coatesville Boiler Works that claimed the lives of two of the company's workers cast a pall over the town's holiday observance. Surviving Civil War members of the local post of the Grand Army of the Republic were luncheon guests at the Coatesville Rotary Club. The 15th anniversary of the organization of the Boy Scout movement and the 5th anniversary of its beginning here was observed by scouts and their dads at a banquet held in the Presbyterian Church. Merchant Street PTA members voted to call their building the James Adams School in memory of the only black resident to serve as a councilman. Brandywine Fire Company retained an architect to prepare plans for a new building. Why do I share this with you? Because as a direct result of one of those events, we are here today worshiping our Lord and our Savior. One of those two workers of the Coatesville Boiler Works was my grandfather. As a result, my grandmother and her four children were without the man, the father, the husband of the house. And one of those children, obviously, was my father, well, not obviously, but was my father, who was 13 at the time and had some difficulty dealing with the loss of his father, always looking for him to come through the door as he always had. As a result of that, my dad started down a path that was perhaps not the best path that he could start down. And his mother shared it with her neighbor and friend, Mary Kane, who had a first husband by the name of Gable, Sam Gable, who died of lockjaw and left her a widow with four children. So my grandmother and her friend Mary were concerned over not only my dad, but the rest of the family. And her friend Mary Kane said, "I will speak with my brother-in-law, Charles Gable, who worked a farm, and his wife Jessie." And they talked, and they didn't have the wherewithal to take on a young teenage boy at the time. But Jessie, Charles's wife, said, "I'll speak to my sister and her husband, Jane and Les Staten, who also operated a farm." And they did take Dad on as help. And as a result of that, one of the children of Jane and Les Staten was very good friends with her cousin, who was the daughter of Charles and Jessie Gable. And because of this, Dad came to know Grace Gable. And some 9 years after this explosion, Grace Gable and Francis Fry were married. And some 16 years after that, yours truly was born. And now, 61 years to the day, because that explosion happened on the 13th of February, 1925, we are here together, worshiping our Lord and our Savior. Now, why do I share all that with you? Let me share a reading from Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 25. Listen for the word of the Lord to you this day. After those days, his wife, that would be Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, conceived and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me. When he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We believe in God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. It's what we're here to discuss today, that last phrase. Isn't it wonderful Bill had surgery last week? Doesn't get to give you his take on the virgin birth then. I volunteered because I truthfully did not think it was really the best plan for Bill to try to be here this morning to preach or even to lead the service. But I did tell him, I said, "Well, I think it would be okay if you came and led the service, but don't try to think that you have to prepare a sermon 5 days after you've had major surgery." And I guess the Spirit spoke to him and said, "I think I hear the wisdom in your offer to do that for me." And I said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." So here we are this morning in this task that Bill has set out to go through this creed of what we as Christians believe, the Apostles' Creed. And he told me back in January when he asked me if I would be willing to take part in this, and I said yes. I just didn't realize it was going to be this particular phrase. He said, "We're going to go word by word." And I said, "Great, give me the." Well, he didn't take me up on that. So here we are. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That is what it says we believe in. It doesn't say we believe in the virgin birth. It doesn't say we believe he was crucified. It doesn't say we believe he was dead. It doesn't say we believe he was buried. All these things are true. But what it says we believe in is Jesus Christ. How many of you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yeah. How many of you believed in his virgin birth before you believed in him as your Lord and Savior? Okay. How many of you came to know Jesus Christ before you believed in him being born of the Virgin Mary? Only me? I grew up between two Catholic families. The mothers of the families were sisters, so that made it interesting with the cousins on either side of us. They each had 5 children. My parents had 8. Some people were confused as to who was really the Catholic family in the 3. Cheryl was closest, Cheryl Clark was closest in age to me. And we did a lot of talking. And she was getting ready for her first Holy Communion and had gone through confirmation and was learning catechism. And we would talk about some of these things. And first of all, we had trouble with the word ghost. Ghost for us conjured up thoughts of October 31st and Halloween. And where did this ghost thing come from? And if there was a Holy Ghost, then there must have been a whole lot of non-Holy Ghosts. Okay. So we would go along with that. And then, you know, we're of that age when people go for their first communion in the Catholic Church. We're in our teenage years, and we're talking about virgin birth. Okay. Good topic for a young boy and a young girl to be talking about, don't you think? How does this work? What does it mean, born of a virgin? Because, what did we know? Personally, not a whole lot at that time. And so we would have these discussions. And actually, it was just a discussion. Because when I made my confession of faith of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when I was about 13, I really hadn't given a whole lot of thought to the Apostles' Creed. Although I grew up in the Methodist Church, and yes, we used the Apostles' Creed as do the Catholics. So we had a common point there. But it was somewhat confusing. And as we get further into the creed, it became even more confusing for a Protestant boy talking to a Catholic girl about believing in the Holy Catholic Church but going to the Methodist Church. And, of course, I couldn't go to the Catholic Church because in the early 60s, you know, Pope John the 23rd hadn't yet made all these Vatican things that relaxed things quite yet. And so I couldn't go to the Catholic Church, and heaven forbid that she would go to the Methodist Church that I attended. But yet, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That's another sermon. We have enough to deal with the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, this morning. And so, we believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And let's be clear. This is not a biological explanation of what happened. Although, I must say, back when we were discussing this, it sure seemed to make a good point that God must be male, because we'd already had our early biology classes. And we knew all about X and Y chromosomes. And we knew that if you were male, you had to have an X and a Y chromosome. And the only place the Y chromosome came from was a male. So God must be male. Hallelujah for that, huh? Well, maybe not so much. It isn't about that at all. Because, number one, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And yet, it says conceived by the Holy Ghost. But Jesus didn't refer to the Holy Ghost as his Father. He referred to the Father of the Trinity as his Father. So now how confusing can that be? So something else must be going on here. More than meets the ear at first hearing, perhaps. The key to it is in Mary's response. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. The word that the angel had said that he got directly from God. The word from God. Now, where does that take us to? I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Maybe this has to do with the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. And if we go back to Genesis, God said, let there be light. It was his word. And from his word came light. And all the other 6 days of creation, by his word. And Mary brings us right to point. The word of God who can speak creation from nothing is the Father of Jesus Christ by way of the Virgin Mary simply by speaking it. Now, how easy is that to wrap your mind around? And let me assure you, people have been trying to wrap their minds around it for a very long time. One little piece of history. A baby was born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph during a census, during the reign of Caesar Augustus. For millions of people, it's nothing more than a little passage, not unlike two workers at the boiler works were killed, cast a pall over the holiday celebrations. They still went on with their celebrating. Not my grandmother and her family and those closest to her. But the Civil War veterans still met. The Boy Scouts, as we had last week, still had their celebration at the Presbyterian Church, no less. The PTA still met, named a building after the only black councilman. Life went on for them. Life went on for millions of people. But those who come to know my father and my aunt and my great aunts and great uncles and hear the stories say, oh my gosh, when they read this book, there it is. Just one little blip. Nobody, if you were to read this book, if I had given it to you, would have given a thought as to how it might impact you today. Am I right? Many, many people give no more thought to what happened in that Bethlehem stable than people would give notice to that statement in this history of Coatesville's yesteryears. Let it be according to your word. It's a way of stating the mystery that it did, in fact, happen. We can wrestle forever about the how. But it isn't important. That it happened is what's important. And it only became important after people got to know Jesus. when John and Andrew and James were out there fishing and Jesus walked by, they didn't go, "Oh, there he is! He was born of a virgin. Let's follow him." No. There was some... Did I go dead? No. Okay. It sounds entirely different up here now than it did a little bit ago, so I don't know what that was all about. Okay. Jesus was pointed out to them by Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. There he is, the one who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. And they were drawn to the person of Jesus. Born of the Virgin Mary, which establishes his full humanity more than his divinity. It isn't that Christ is divine because he was born of a virgin. Now, some want to make it that it was because of Mary being a virgin. And because of that, he was born sinless. But then, how many know about the Immaculate Conception? Don't raise your hands. Those of you who know about the Immaculate Conception, do you realize that it isn't the Immaculate Conception of Jesus that's being referred to, but that it is indeed the Immaculate Conception of Mary? Because if his divinity is dependent upon Mary being a virgin and he then being divine because of that, then Mary couldn't be touched by this original sin. So she had to be immaculately conceived. But somehow they stopped there. But wouldn't then Mary's grandmother have to have been immaculately conceived? And the great-grandmother? And the great-great-grandmother? And where do we go back to in this? Christ's divinity is not dependent upon Mary being a virgin. What is important about Jesus having been born of the Virgin is that he came into the world the same way all of us, most of us did. Granted, some of us may have come in by Caesarean section. Okay. But we all came by way of a womb of our mothers. One way or the other. So far, I'm not aware of any other way of that happening, although they're working on it. They haven't got there yet. And all of these statements, this very first one, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, is one in a series of life events that Jesus and all of us experience. Now, we don't all experience it the same way. We don't all suffer under Pontius Pilate, but many of us suffer under some other something. All of us will die, and we know many people who have died. Not all of us die by crucifixion, but we all die one way or another, or we will be dying one way or another. All of us have lost loved ones who have died and are buried one way or another. And all of these things said about Jesus to establish his total humanity. Now, I have a whole sheet with me of a whole lot of heresies that we could go into. Docetism, Apollinarianism, Ebionism, Eutychianism, Nestorianism. Perhaps in the Academy of Learnings, someone here might want to take up a class on heresies concerning the divinity and the humanity of Christ and see how many are still alive and well today. Do we know people who have a hard time believing that Christ was really human? that he was subject to everything that we are subject to. Oh, no. Because he's holy God. Yes, he is holy God. But he was also holy, totally human. He did not embrace death. You read the account in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew. He knew what it was to face death as a totally human. It wasn't that he knew that he was only seeming to be a human and that he was going to be snatched away in the spirit before he actually experienced death. He was a man born in first century Galilee. We don't get many depictions of Christ. Remember all the pictures last week that Bill had up here of Christ? White skin, long flowing brown hair, blue eyes. How many of you have friends in the Middle East? Anybody? How many of them are real fair complected and blue eyed? No. We have to be careful of that. Christ was born a Jew. And we go back to the Old Testament, when we look at Isaiah, he wasn't a very becoming man either, if we believe that prophecy. Not very easy to look at, according to Isaiah, will this person be. He was a man, a Jewish man, a real man. Experienced everything that we experience as a human. Without sin, though tempted. Oh my, how do we get around this without sin kind of deal? He lived a life as a perfect human, totally human being, in perfect right relationship with his Father, and in perfect right relationship with his fellow man. When he was asked, "What is the first commandment?" And he responded, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And your neighbor." Love God, love your neighbor. Christ did that. Jesus did that. Perfectly. Without sin. Totally human. Totally divine. This Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. Bill went through that last week. The virgin birth is the sign of his total humanity. And because his disciples and all those who came to know him as Christ, seeing him with the tax collectors, with the prostitutes, with all of these marginalized people, the lepers, the sick, and yet knew him as as he was, this teacher who explained things with such authority. You read in the scriptures this and this and this, but I say to you this, this, and this. He spoke with authority. He expressed compassion and love. He was Son of God. But Son of God in the first century was not an uncommon thing. All the Caesars proclaimed themselves sons of God. There were humans running around claiming to be sons of Zeus and other gods in the pantheon of both Greece and Rome at the time. So what made this Son of God, this Jesus born of Mary, different from all the other sons of God? It wasn't Jesus' strength. It was his weakness. He didn't claim power. He didn't hobnob with the rich and famous. He was down in the streets with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. It was his willingness to suffer. It was his willingness not to rule, but to be obedient to his Father, that distinguished this Son of God from all the other sons of God. How is it that this one person we meet, this human man, how is it that we meet him? How is it that we come to understand truly and completely this one conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary? The church has struggled with it. The apostles struggled with it. The early church fathers struggled with it. Have any of you read about the Council at Nicaea? And all that they went through establishing this, trying to get their minds wrapped around it. The reformers tried to get their minds wrapped around it. Theologians today still try to get their minds wrapped around it. What we believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, totally divine, totally human. And it's not so much that we can explain it, but that we affirm that it is so. Christ, Jesus, totally human, totally divine. We affirm it. And we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. We affirm it. Let's just stand and affirm the whole creed, if you would. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He sits in heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Amen.